We've been studying through the book of Romans. As you know, we've been in y'all's class several times too, but we've been looking through the first three chapters of the book of Romans and studying a little bit about salvation, some of the basics of salvation, and kind of going back and kind of hashing through some of those details. It's been really good and fun. But we're kind of at a point where we're fixing transition to something else, but I had one more thing I just wanted us to think about this morning. And it kind of came through some personal study of this passage in Colossians. And I just want, what I'm going to do is basically I'm just going to take you through these four verses this morning. I want you to see something hopefully you've never seen before. And I want you to think about your Christian walk in a different, maybe a little different way than you've thought about before. We've been talking a lot about what it means to be in Christ. What actually happens when on the day of salvation, when justification happens? What happens? What actually happens? What gets transformed? You know, what stays the same? And we looked at a lot of those different things, and really, really good stuff. We're going to get to a lot of good passages we're going to go to. Some more good ones this morning, but basically we're going to walk through these verses this morning, and I'm going to give you some more passages to kind of support what these verses are saying, and hopefully it'll open your eyes to something good this morning. Somebody starts off just by reading these four verses for us.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory.
Okay, so an overview for this passage, and this is Paul is writing to the Colossian church. He's kind of correcting some things that they've been led astray in, and he's wanting to get them back to the main focus, okay? And the whole main focus of the book of Colossians is focus on Jesus, okay? That, if you want to say a term or a phrase that kind of sums up the book of Colossians, it's this. It's focus on Jesus, okay? Focus on Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at, you know, we're going to see a lot of terms here that are going to kind of point to that overall thing. But what I really want you to think about is these four verses, I want you to think of this. Paul is saying this. He's saying, live the risen life. Okay? I want you to think about your life as a Christian as the risen life. Okay? And this is what Paul is doing. He's saying, live who you are. Okay? Practice on the outside who you are on the inside. Okay? And there's a lot of things when you study the New Testament, especially Paul's writings, you learn that there's a lot of things that you learn about your identity as a Christian. You learn things that you may not have ever thought about. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning. But some of that is, one of the points that Paul's making here is that you have been raised up with Christ. Now, live that way. Okay? And that's what he's going to focus on. That's what he's going to talk about. Look at Ephesians 2. Let's think about this. What does it mean that we're risen? What are we talking about? You've been raised up with Christ. Somebody read this in Ephesians 2.
Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
And we'll just think, I love this verse. And Ephesians is a great place to go and study about your identity in Christ. Okay? It's a great place. It's a fact. And when Paul's writing Ephesians, you can kind of use these two books as parallel books in some ways. But what he's saying here is this. When you're saved, your position is in heaven. Okay? You have been seated. Look at what it says there. You've been raised up with Him, and He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Did you know that? When you were saved, the day of your salvation, the moment of your salvation, you were raised up. And you were seated. And your spirit is seated with Christ right now, today. And we live kind of a dichotomy because what? Our flesh and our body and soul are still here on earth. But what? Our spirit, our true position, is in heaven. Okay? And so that's what he says here. He says, we've been seated with Him in heaven. And it says, let's keep going. Look at Philippians 3:20. Somebody read this. Hey, good morning. How's it going?
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So part of this identity as being seated in the heavenly places, we also know this, that we are heaven's citizens. Okay? This kind of sums up. It's a different way of saying that same thing. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're no longer a citizen of earth. You're an alien in a lot of ways. And when you become saved, that from that moment on, there is now a change in your identity, a change in where your position is, a change in your citizenship here, as it says. And it's the neat thing about being a Christian is that one of the things that should really separate you as a Christian, one thing you should notice after you become a Christian, and this will happen more and more as you become a more mature Christian, but one thing is you'll notice that you have an eager wait to see your Savior come. Because what? Because that's where your citizenship is. That's what your goal is. That's who you are. That's your identity. You're a heaven citizen. All right, let's go back to our verse here. Let's look at a couple of different things here. So basically he's saying this: you're in heaven, now live that way. And let's look at specifically how he's going to tell them to do that. And let's look at this verse too. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So how do we live? How do we keep seeking the things above? How do we live this risen life? Well, we do it, number one, by this. We focus on the things that are above. Okay? That's where your position is. Well, that's where your focus should be. Okay?
We pray.
That's right. We pray. That's good. That's another good point. Now look at this phrase here. It says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. So not only do we focus on the things that are above, but we seek heavenly things. And why do we do that? And this is Paul's whole point in the book of Colossians is this.
That means to focus your everyday thoughts on things of Jesus.
That's
not on things that are in the earth.
That's a good point. That's a good point. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying this.
You know, they'll tell you about things and they'll try to get your mind set on the thing.
All right.
But what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to pray and seek Jesus and set your things on the things above.
That's right. The Paul's point is this. Paul's point is this. He's saying this. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. Okay? Your focus as a Christian, and then Paul's whole point in the whole book of Colossians is this. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Your new life, your new identity is a heavenly identity. It's a heavenly citizenship. And the goal of this whole life is to further your relationship with Christ. And that's where Christ is. Okay? Your whole point is this. Your whole identity is wrapped up in Christ. And that's what you should be seeking. That's what you should be focusing on. And let's look at, think about this. And this is exactly what we're saying here. Think about this. Christ is what? He is your only resource as a Christian. Okay? He is your source of your life. Okay? He's the source for the next step. He is your source for strength for this step. He is everything you need. He's in this heavenly place where you're seeking. That's the whole point here. Is that Christ is not only your goal, but also He's your resource. He is your strength. All right, let's keep going. Ephesians 1. Somebody read this.
And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places.
So what do we see here? This adds another fact to it. We're seeing this, that what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, and He raised Him from the dead, having seated Him in at His right hand in heavenly places.
Goes back to the scripture when you raised Him from the dead.
That's right. That's true. What do we see here? Our power is found in heaven in Christ. That's what He's saying. And He's kind of given us the reason. Why is our focus on Christ? Well, that's where your power is as a Christian. Your power is in heaven with Christ. It's because He was resurrected. Through that resurrection, He got the power that it takes for us to live the Christian life, and it's in heaven. He's in heaven. That's why our focus is there. That's why we're there. Okay? Because God is doing that work, and He did that work through justification. He's going to do that work through sanctification, and ultimately through glorification. Now look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ." So what do we see here? Well, we see this, that not only is Christ there, not only is our resource there, but what? All spiritual blessings are there. Okay? What's he saying? Look at this verse again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Did you know this is part of your identity? You can go to Ephesians and just do that this week. Go to Ephesians and look at what is your identity in Christ. Well, in Christ, what? We have every spiritual blessing. Did you know that? You have every spiritual blessing. It's yours. You have it. And where is it? It's in the heavenly places in Christ.
But it's up to us to accept it, though.
That's true. That's true. All right, Romans, Ephesians 3. Look at. We're going to look at some more of these. Somebody read this.
"So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places."
All right. So what are we seeing there? Well, we see here's another fact. When you're in this heavenly mindset, another motivation for living the Christian life is this. Guess what? And this is a neat verse. I love this verse because God is revealing His vast wisdom through the church to the angels and other authorities. Have you ever thought about this? God is looking at the church. He's looking at Christians, the body of Christ on earth. Angels are up there watching. Okay? And you know what they're doing? They're looking to see what is God going to do next? What's going to happen next? And you're part of that. You're a part of that. That's part of this whole heavenly mindset is this, that there are angels, rulers, and authorities in heavenly places this morning, and they're getting to see the next part of what God's wisdom is and how it's going to play out on earth. They don't have all knowledge like God. The angels in heaven are watching us to see what's going to happen. And I love the passage, you know, in the Gospels that says, you know, when one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. Because what are they doing? They're watching to see what, God, how is your mercy going to play out amongst this body of Christ? How is your power going to play out in this person's life? What's going to happen here? And they're watching. It's like an awesome movie. They're getting to see His wisdom unfold. And they're getting to say, okay, what is God going to do next? Okay, yeah. And that's why Jesus said, look, it's not for you to know the days and the times. Not even the angels know. Only my Father knows. And what's He saying here? That there's other beings except for the Father and He are limited in their knowledge of everything that God's doing. We're limited in their knowledge of what God's doing. The same way angels are. And they're getting to watch it. I just love this verse. It's a neat picture. "So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places." It's part of having that heavenly mindset. When you're living your life, it's not all about you. Okay? It's not all about you when you're living the risen life. There's some things that it's going to be about others. It's going to be about others that you might minister to, that you might evangelize. But also, there's even a bigger realm here. It's about the angels who are watching to see what God's going to do in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Somebody read this.
"We all, with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit."
So what do we see here? Well, we see this, that living a transformed life begins with a life that's focused on God's glory. So if you're going to live the risen life, if you're going to move to have this perspective change, okay? And I love that word. We're going to come back to that word in a minute. But part of being a Christian, part of becoming more and more like Christ, this whole idea of sanctification, okay, is becoming who you are. It's becoming who you already are. It's living on the outside what you are on the inside. What your position is, that's where your focus is continually becoming more and more focused on, all right? And so this is another way to picture that. It's this. It's living a transformed life begins with a life that's focused on God's glory, and look what happens. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So part of sanctification, part of becoming more and more like Christ, comes when you focus on His glory. When you focus on heavenly things. Things that are other than this world.
Don't He say in James that we've made in His own image?
That's right. That's right, Bill. And what He's saying here is this. Look, if you're going to live a transformed life, if you focus on God's glory, guess what He's going to do? He's going to transform you into that same image, into His own glory. And ultimately, none of us have reached that level of glory yet, but what? We'll know ultimately when we see Him, we will be like Him. Okay? And that's just a beautiful idea, but that's the idea of Christian life. It's a justification, and this sanctification idea, which is a day-to-day changing more and more and more like Him, that comes when we live the risen life. That's what.
Hey, Bill.
Hey.
Isn't this what you're saying this morning? Isn't that sort of explaining Romans 12:2?
It is. That's a great passage. I don't think I have that passage in here. That is a great passage that talks a lot about this idea of sanctification, being transformed day by day by renewing your mind. Okay, and that is a practical way to live that out. We're going to look at maybe a couple of those at the end here, but. Now, when you think about this Colossians passage, and let me just tell you, some people have taken this passage and they've gone the wrong way with it, okay? So when you think about, okay, well, how do I do this? How do I set my mind on things above? Well, some people would say this. They would say, well, it's transcendentalism. You focus so hard. You just get in a frenzy with your mind and you lose control of all thoughts and everything. And this is what the Buddhists would call nirvana, okay? And nirvana to the Buddhists is this. It's the perfect peace of state of mind that is free from craving, anger, and other afflicting states. Okay? And this is right out of their literature. But just listen to this, okay? Now just listen to this. Please don't take it in and live by this. But just listen to this. And this is out of their literature. It says, though temporary states of peace may come and go during the course of an ordinary person's life, nirvana is the state of ultimate peace that is achieved with the uprooting and final dissolution of the volitional formations, structures with the unconscious mind that, according to Indian religions, are the cause for the material incarnation of sentient beings. That sounds like a lot of words that mean nothing. this is what this is, okay? This is what this is, all right? Listen. There are people that want to intimidate you, and this is what was happening in the church in Colossae, okay? There were people that were coming, and they want. I'm gonna make this apply to your life in 1 second, okay? But there's people who want to come into your life, and they want to say, "Well, you hadn't had the mystical experience yet. You really. It's not just about going to church or fellowship with other Christians. It's more mystical than that. You gotta really get in the spirit, experience this thing. There's something more that you can get, you know. And they want to say, "Well, this is how you do it. You lose all physical things and you get into a spiritual frenzy state." Let me tell you, you got to be careful with stuff like this. And they want to intimidate you. They want to say, "Well, you're not really up here yet. You're kind of right here. Me and my friends, we're up here because we've had this experience." And this is the same thing that the Buddhists want to do. Right? And this is the appeal of Buddhism because it's mystical. Oh, it sounds so neat. It sounds so deep. I mean, read those words. That's hogwash, okay? That's hogwash. It sounds neat, but it doesn't mean anything, okay? It's a lot of big words, but it doesn't mean anything.
You know what I say to that? If somebody asked me about that, I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?"
That is a good rebuttal to that. And that's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 2. Now look at Colossians 2. I'm going to show you. This is what was happening in Colossians. Somebody read this.
Let no one keep defrauding you of your pride by delighting in self-abasement and worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God.
All right, now watch this, okay? Look at what was happening, Colossians. There were people who were defrauding the rest of the church. Now, what were they doing? They were coming and they were taking their stand on visions that they had seen. Okay? And they were coming and saying, "You know what? I've had this vision." Now, there was no way to support that vision. It was not biblical, probably. It probably was something extra biblical or something that was beyond what had been preached by Paul. And you know what he was saying? He was saying this. He was saying, don't let these people defraud you. Okay? They're going to come and they're going to try to take their stand over you and say, yeah, I've had this vision. Y'all have got to experience this. Y'all have got to have this. And if you don't, you're going to stay in this lower state of Christianity. And you know what? You know, here's the point. Here's the point. What are those people not doing? They're not holding fast to the head. What is the head? Jesus Christ. Okay? The head is Jesus Christ. Everything in our focus, and that's why he goes into this part in chapter 3. This is right after chapter 2 here. It's when he starts to talk about this living the risen life. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. You've got to focus on the singular thing of Jesus Christ. Okay? The singular person of Jesus. And that's a heavenly thing. And you've got to put your focus with him.
Without the whole Christ, you ain't got nothing.
That's right. Good point. Now, what he's saying is some people, they were leading people astray. They were basing their teachings on visions and personal experiences, and they were not dependent solely on Christ. Let me add this. Look at what it says here in this last verse. It says they were not holding fast to the head from the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, and which grows with the growth which is from God. Now I want you to think about that term, grows with the growth that's from God, okay? Because, let me tell you, these people that talk this experiential talk, guess what? They look like they've got a lot of growth. And you'll see these churches just explode into millions of people, okay? Why? But look, what is that a growth that's from God?
No.
Okay. And I just want to challenge you to think about this. It's easy to grow the false church. Okay. And let me just challenge this. What our church does not need is just more people. Okay. We don't need to do whatever it takes to get more people. And that's sometimes you got to be real careful with that. Okay. Because we Baptists love to add numbers and talk numbers and stuff like that. And that's what means success. But what we really need is what? A growth which is from God. That's what we need. We don't want a growth that's not from God. All right.
What you need is to get out and spread the gospel.
Yeah. And that will bring a growth. That will bring a growth, and we will have more people, hopefully, you know, if that's God's will. But look, we don't just need growth for growth's sake, all right? And that's extra this morning. You're welcome for that. Just throw that in there. But when you look at these experiential people, you got to be careful because they stand on their numbers. We've got a church with 10,000 people in it. So we must be doing the right thing. That doesn't mean that's the right thing. Okay? I'm throwing that in there. Okay? All right, now look. Now here we go. Here we go. So, what is living in the heavenlies mean? Well, Marvin Ford, in 1972, said he spent 30 minutes in heaven. Okay, he said he had spent 30 minutes in heaven, and the grandeur of heaven and God's great love towards His people. And I really like, and this is somebody describing his statement that he put out. He said, "I really like how descriptive yet simple he was when explaining what he experienced. It will definitely encourage you." Marvin Ford was in the hospital after a severe heart attack and suffered intense pain when he comes face to face with the angel of death. And this is Marvin Ford. Well, there's been millions of these people. They've all been to heaven. Is that what we need? Is that what means setting your mind on things above, going to heaven, having this experience? No. Let me just read you a couple more, okay? In 1977, Richard Eby claimed that he had died and went to heaven. And he's brought back the revelation that the primary nerve in God's head is the sense of smell. And he said that heaven could move he said that in heaven he could move anywhere at will, and he was visible yet transparent. I don't know what that means. In 1980s, Percy Collette built a large following based on the dramatic accounts of a 5-day trip to heaven. He spoke face to face with the Holy Spirit and saw cats and barkless dogs. He saw the pity department where aborted babies go to be trained for a period of time. He saw the garment room where angels were sewing robes for believers. And he even saw a Holy Ghost elevator. There we go. Robert Slaridan claims that he toured heaven when he was only 8 years old. He said Jesus is 5'11" to 6 feet tall, and he has sandy brown hair that's not too long or not too short. He saw storage buildings containing body parts that are waiting for saints and sinners alike on earth to claim them. Jesus told him, you should come here in with faith and get the needed parts for you and the people you'll come in contact with. He saw a medicine cabinet with bottles labeled overdose of the Holy Ghost. And he and Jesus splashed each other in the river of life. That was his experience. It's just bizarre, so if I can read several more. But that's just, it's just bizarre things. And let me just tell you, these people, they wanna intimidate you with this vision. This is not meant to encourage you. I know they say here on this website, it will definitely encourage you to read this. No, it'll intimidate you, okay? And let me tell you something. It's not about going to heaven for a day. That's what it says in Colossians, is we're to what? We're to live there, okay? I'm there already. I didn't come back, okay? I'm seated in the heavenly places right now. And you are too as a Christian. That's what the Bible says, okay? That's what the Bible says. Now just think about this for a second. Colossians 2 says this, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. What are we saying here? Our focus is what? It comes through being preoccupied with Christ. Living this risen life is all about one thing. It's about being preoccupied with Christ. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever you're saying, thinking, doing, whatever you're not doing, all that should be this. It should be focused on a preoccupation with Christ. That's what it is. Because in Him, the fullness of deity dwells. And in Him, you've been made complete. All right? You don't need anything extra. You don't need an extra vision, okay? You need to focus more on Him. Go ahead.
No, are you saying that heaven is not pie in the sky someday?
That's right.
It's here and it's now, and you participate if you so choose.
Exactly. And I think instead of it being an existential experience out there that you've got to seek through some nirvana experience, it's what? There's practical ways to do that. And I want to show you some of those. We're going to look at the rest of this passage to kind of figure that out. What's he talking about here? Well, look down. If you go down to verse 16, he gives us one real practical thing here. It's this. It's what? Somebody read this. How do we do this?
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father.
So here's a practical thing. It's focus on Him by dwelling on His Word and having a heart of thankfulness. What should we do? We've got to let the Word of Christ dwell out. Richly dwell. Okay. Let it be something that fills your life. Find ways to plug His Word into your life. Okay, whether it be just writing a verse on a note card that you read in a devotional and keeping that with you throughout the day. Whether it be just thinking on those things, thinking about the sermon Brother Greg's going to preach this morning, think about that during the week. Whatever that is, whatever way you can find practical ways to let it dwell richly in you, not just a little scant amount of His Word. Okay, I sprinkled a little bit of His Word on me, and I'm good for a couple months. No, let it richly dwell in you. That's how you're going to live this life that transcends what we have. Okay?
Hey, Bill,
go ahead.
One more question.
Yeah.
Make it clear in my mind. You're not saying it. You're saying that there is a place, but you can be a participant now.
Exactly. And I'll show you exactly what it means here in a minute in another verse. But let's go back here. Now, look at these words, okay? Here's our four verses that we're kind of basing this whole thing on. Okay? Here they are. And look at these two terms. Now, keep seeking the things above and set your mind on the things above. What about these two words? Let's look and see if we can learn something. This keep seeking, and this is what I want you to think about, okay? It has to do with an orientation. It has to keep directing. Every time you get turned away, turn and redirect. And I love the idea of the compass needle, okay? You know what? If you spin a compass needle away from north, it's going to do what? It's going to slowly get back to north. That may not hit it perfectly on the first spot, but what's it going to do? It's going to slowly, okay, I'm orienting. That's what this idea of seeking, this term in the Greek really means. It's keep your orientation towards heaven, all right? Now keep seeking the things above. Now there's going to be things that distract you, but what should you always do? you should always refocus, kind of orient yourself, all right? Now look at this other thing, set your mind on the things above. What does that mean? Well, that actually does mean keep thinking. Just set your mind. Fill your mind with the things of from heaven, with God's character. Where are you going to find it? In His Word, okay? With God's personality, with what He's doing around you, with what He's doing in others' lives, other Christians. And that's what you're to do. You're to keep thinking. You're to make sure your direction is that way. And then what? Keep thinking that way. Okay? For you have died. Now what is this? Let's look at this. What does it mean? Did you know I'm going to tell you something this morning? You died. You're dead. If you're a Christian this morning, you have died. You've already died. That's what it says. You have died. Now what does this mean? Let's look at another passage here. Let me read this one. It's kind of long. Romans 7 is a very deep passage, but let's just look at it a little bit. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear the fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." Think about this passage for a minute, some of these terms. You've died. If you're a Christian this morning, you're dead. And what are you dead to? You're dead to the things of the world and the power and condemnation of its passions. Just think about that for a minute. What does that mean? That means that those things no longer have an effect on you, on your true spiritual position, on your true spiritual identity. They have no effect on those things. Okay? And this is a freeing thought. Okay, try to understand this morning. Think about it. Don't let it just go through one ear and out the other. If you're a Christian this morning, the reason you can live the risen life, the life that's oriented towards heaven, the life that's constantly thinking on the things of heaven, is because of one thing. It's because you died to the things on the earth. And look at your own life. Think about your life. Is that true of your life? Okay. Have you had that moment? I hope all of you have in this room. And what is it? This is your identity. You are dead to those things. You know the world, the power and the condemnation of the sinful passions of the world no longer have any effect on you. You're in a totally new environment. And now we what? We serve God in spirit and truth. And I love this end, this last part of this verse 6. It says, so that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. If you go and look at this passage, okay, he's using a picture of marriage here, okay? Because to the Jew, the one thing that sets you free in a marriage was if your spouse died. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. You were in a marriage with sin. And what happened? You died. And now you're free from that. You can leave that union. And now you can unite with Christ. And you can really serve Christ in spirit.
That's when you get saved.
That's right. That's exactly. That's what happens when you get saved. All right, look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Somebody read this.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
So I just love this. This talks more about this fact that we've died. And positionally, what are we? We've been taken out of the things of the world, and we're victorious over the corruption of the world. And I love that. Because what? Our reward is where? It's in heaven. It's not going to defile. It's not going to rust. It's not going to rot. It's what? It's an imperishable reward. And it's held in heaven. That's why our focus should be there. Okay? Because that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the fact that we know who we are on the inside. God has told us in His Word what He did with salvation, with Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross. How He did that.
The Bible, don't set your sights on things that are below, but things that are above.
That's right. That's right. Exactly what I'm saying. Now, look at Colossians 3. Let's get back to our passage here. And look at this. Look at this next phrase in verse 3 there. It says, for you've died, and what? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. What does it mean that your life is hidden with Christ in God? What does that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 6 says this, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So there's one aspect of being hidden with Christ in that we are what? We are joined with Him. Okay? If you're a Christian this morning, your spirit is with Christ. It is with Christ. It's been joined to Him. It is one spirit with Him. That's something, that's deep, deep, deep stuff. I don't know how that works or how that's played, but boy, I just love this picture of being intertwined with Christ. That's how it is. There's no, you're inseparable. What else could it mean? What else does it mean to be hidden? Well, one of the ideas of being hidden is that some other people may not know, may not understand. They cannot see it. And this is what's true about the world. Okay, now this may be his main point here in Colossians when he says it's hidden with Christ. He may be making this point, and this is in 1 Corinthians 2 we see this, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. If you're a Christian this morning, the world is looking at you and they don't get it. They don't understand, okay? They don't know, they can't see your true identity. They're still looking at your flesh. They can't look inside and see the truth that you know if you study the Word.
They think you're a fool and think you're crazy.
That's right. They do. They think it looks foolishness. Your desires, your orientation, your whole point of your life seems like foolishness to them. Okay? And that should be true of you as a Christian in some ways. Okay? So just think about that. But that may be what he means when he says our new life is hidden and that the world doesn't know it or they don't understand it. They can't see it. That may be one of the points that he's making. Now look at this. Here's another one. I want you to think about this idea of having your life hidden with Christ. Now think about this and look at John 10. Somebody read this.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father will give them to me.
So, think about this. When your life is hidden with Christ in God, you know what? That is secure. All right? That's secure. And I love this picture in John 10. He says this, when my sheep hear my voice, they're in my hand and nobody can snatch them out. And I think that's just a beautiful picture of being in Christ. We're in His hand. We're in His right hand. You know, in the Old Testament, it says He's got our names written on His palm. I just love that picture of a personal relationship. He is what? He's holding on to us. And when your life is hidden with Christ, there's an aspect of that. When you think about that truth, there's an aspect of this eternal security. You are eternally secure. Nobody can separate you from Christ. Y'all are intertwined to a point where you cannot be separated. And that's a great position of security. Just think about that.
I think it does.
Now look at here. Now, this is one thing I want you to think about. Now, live the risen life because one day your body will join your spirit's position. Now, I think that's what he's getting to in verse 4 here. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. I think this goes back to what we were talking about earlier, Don. It's where? When you're saved, your position, your spirit is where? It's been seated in heavenly places with Christ. But what about here on earth? We're still here on earth, but what should our focus be? It should be a heavenward focus. Because why? Because we know Christ is coming back. And when He comes, guess what? Our body is going to be united with our spirit. And that's when the real heaven, as far as our body gets to experience, we'll get to experience.
Our focus will be on Jesus.
That's right. Exactly. Now look at John 8. I want us to think about one more thought here with this. We're finishing up here. You know, let's just pick up here next week. We'll stop here and pick up next week. I'll give those ladies that aren't going to be here next week, let me give you a little sneak preview. When you're thinking about living the risen life, okay? You think about living outside of this world. How do I separate myself from this world? and still fulfill promise, the commands of Jesus that say, go into the world. Or, God, I pray that you don't take my disciples out of the world. How do we put those two things together? How do you live with your focus up there, but at the same time, going into the world and making disciples? Well, let me tell you, that's exactly how you do it. You focus, you can only reach the world when you're outside of the world. Okay? You cannot reach the world when you're a part of it, when you're too attached to it. Okay? You're a pilgrim and a sojourner, and I'll just give you that encouragement this morning. You can go read some passages about that. Just go read in John 17 and John 18, he talks a lot about that, and then Matthew 28 is where he gives the Great Commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that you watch over us, God. You protect us because we're hidden in Christ. We are joined with you in heaven. That's our position this morning. God, help us to live on the outside and to practice things on the outside with our minds and our souls, God, and our strength here on earth, that we would do that in a way that has a heavenly perspective. God, in a way that sets our mind and focuses and orients ourselves and everything that we're doing, saying, and thinking on you. And God, we pray and thank you so much for the work that you did with your Son on the cross to give us the way to do this and to show us how to do this and to give us a perspective that's outside of the worries and the stresses of this world and that gives us a true peace, not a temporary experience, but a true lasting peace. We thank you. Amen. Thank you all.